Good morning. What a great day to be here. You have picked an excellent day to be at Living Hope today. Why? Because I'm here. And I'm glad to be able to see you. I'm glad that when you get to come and we get to be community together. And as we start this new series last week, I want to believe, but. And somebody asked, you know, having a conversation, and it's, you know, I want to believe, but this, and I want to believe, but that. And they said, well, why do you have such a big butt? And that's... It's like, you got to be careful who and how you say that to, but can be a big word to us, can it? I want to believe, but, and like we talked about last week, that I want to believe that God exists, but I need him to be an on-demand God. And I need him to be my, we talked about the freestyle Coke machine last week, that, you know, that Coke machine that you can go up to and press the buttons and spend a half hour trying to figure out what you want to drink because you can choose anything. However you want it. I love those things. But sometimes that's how we treat God. God, I need you this and here, and this is my taste, and I need you to come right now. Well, God is not an on-demand God like we talked about. And this week we're going to talk about Goosebumps God. And that sometimes I want to believe in God, and I want to understand who he is, but you know those times when you get the hair to stand up on your arms and the back of your neck, and you get that tingle, and oh, God is here, and that is so good. So what happens? Why isn't God like that all the time? We're going to talk about that today, and then in the future weeks, we're going to talk about, you know, I want to believe God, but it's almost like, if you can go back, teenagers that are here, or if you remember being a teenager, or some of you can't, but I know, but think back as far as you can, and you remember how you wanted to have so much fun in life? Remember that? You wanted to have fun, but then there were the parents. And what were the parents? They were the killjoy, right? You know? And how many of us view God that way? God, I just, you know, the song came out in the 80s, you know, girls just want to have fun. I just want to have fun, but God, you're such a killjoy all the time. I want to believe, but. And then we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, the God of, maybe you've seen Charlton Heston around Easter time, you know, and the Ten Commandments of play Moses and the Old Testament and the fire and brimstone. And I want to believe God, but he just seems so heartless. You know, what kind of a God would send fire down to destroy the people? And man, that seems pretty mean. I want to believe, but. So what's your big but today? Right? Have you ever had one of those weeks? Maybe you're having one of those weeks. I don't know. But what happens when you sit down and you read the Bible, but nothing happens? You know, I mean, you're not reading in the book of Numbers, okay? But you're reading something that should be exciting, but nothing happens. What do you do then? And maybe this morning or at other times where you've been at events or concerts, or we were at the Chris Tomlin concert just a couple months ago, and when others sing and the emotion that takes over, a great song and a great music and the worship even this morning could have done that, and you can find yourself with tears in your eyes. But at least that's what other people do. For you, nothing. Just kind of numb. Where is God? When I pray, oh, I sit down and I pray, and as Bill Hybels describes it, he's got the 15-minute chair. Do you have a chair? The chair. He has his special rocking chair pointed in the right window for the right view at the right time of day, and he spends 15 minutes alone with God. Do you have that place where you can spend a little time with God? But even when I do that and I pray and I can see all the things that happen in the world and happen to others, but when I pray, I just don't feel anything. Maybe that's you. I want to believe, but I don't feel anything. And that's what we talk about with a Goosebumps God. That when we want to believe, but we don't hear, we can't see, we don't have those magical experiences and things, then where is God? And maybe you even go to life group, and I want you all to sign up for a life group today. If you don't sign up for a life group, I don't understand, because doing life together is one of the most important things that we can do as a family. There, I'm done with that. But for those of you that are in a part of a life group, and you've gone to that life group, right? And this isn't bad, but you've been sitting next to that person, and that person, you know, kind of, you know, I went to the fitness center today, and I got the very first spot. I didn't even have to get cold going in and going out. You know how annoying that is. And then, you know, and my husband, he just, well, not my husband, but their husband, they got this big promotion and making all this big more money, and they're really important. And, you know, our kid just got accepted to an Ivy League school, and isn't that great? And the whole time you're sitting there going, I go to the community center, and from where I park, I can't even see the community center. And my husband just lost his job, and my kid got kicked out of community college. You know, one of those scenarios, whatever it is, and you're sitting right there, and I want to believe God, but why is my life like this? How many of you have ever felt the presence of God in your life? How many of you want to feel the presence of God in your life? And how many of you have even felt the presence of God in church today? And so my question to you is this: how did you know? Was it just that tingly feeling, or you cried, or you had that really peaceful moment about you? Is that how we know that God is around us? You see, God's presence can give us a tingly feeling, but before I got married, when I'd sit too close to Joan, I could get a tingly feeling. I still do. I want to clarify that. Yeah, amen. Y'all pray for me now. God's presence can even make you cry. I've seen a couple of YouTube videos even this week, and some stuff on Facebook that makes me cry. I've witnessed my wife crying at a Kleenex commercial. I mean, okay, is that what it takes? All those good points I won, out, gone, just right out the door. God's peace, you know, maybe it's, oh, God's presence is so peaceful. When I sit and I'm in the presence with God, it's so peaceful. And it's the soft lighting and the smooth music and the message. And, well, I can sit and do that anywhere, but is God really there because of that? Why is God's presence the way that it is? And how come I keep missing it? And in all that, is that what it takes to get into touch with God, to feel God? And today, if you didn't feel God as you sit here today, then whose fault is it? Is it God's fault for not showing up, that you didn't feel the way you want to feel? Is it your fault because of whatever is whatever, and it's your fault you didn't feel it? Or is it the worship pastor's fault, you know, Andrew and the team? Is it their fault that you can't feel God today? Whose fault is it? And so that's what I want to talk about, is if we can't feel what we think we're supposed to feel when we get close to God, that goosebumps God, that we feel that all the time, if we don't feel that, then whose fault is it? So that's what we want to talk about today. If you're following along in your note-taking guide or you have your YouVersion ready to go, let's go there. If you don't always feel God's presence, you're not alone, okay? You're not an oddity today, that if you don't feel God's presence 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, you're not an oddity. We see it in the Bible. We see the Psalms are really filled with it, if you've read much in Psalms. But in Psalm 88, it says this: "But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. I spend my 15 minutes at the window. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" Now, I know there are times in my life when I could have written that. I know there are times in your life when you could have written that. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. David, King David, killer of Goliath, David, the one that it is said of the man after God's own heart, David wrote about the valley of the shadow. And where is God? David wrote that even though, God, you provide cheese and crackers before my enemy, that I have food to eat, where are you, God? David found himself running several times away from God because of God. In the New Testament, we see the character of Paul. Saul turned to Paul. His name was Saul, and he had an encounter with Jesus himself on the road, and he changed his name to Paul. Jesus changed his name to Paul. And Paul even writes about this thorn in my flesh, or this thorn that is to me. I don't know if that he had a physical ailment or something else was going on in his life. We don't know for sure, but Paul had something going on. And he cries out to God. How many times have you had something going on, and maybe you have something going on right now, and you cry to God, and you hear nothing? There's this man named Jesus, who we just celebrated the birth of not too long ago, and he came to earth as a baby. He came to earth as fully man and fully God, and as fully man, he walked life upon this earth. And he walked life to the cross to take the penalty of sin for you and for me to the cross once and for all. And even Jesus, we see his words as he's hanging on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is not around for Jesus. And you feel that maybe God's not around for you. Well, there's some other literary giants in the world that have felt the very same way. You're not alone. Maybe you know the name C.S. Lewis. He's a great author, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, the Screwtape Letters, and many other great literary classics. And C.S. Lewis wrote this during one of his most painful times in life, and he cried out to God, and this is what he got, and I quote, "A door slammed in my face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." Well, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Maybe that's how you view God. Is God has shut the door in your face. He has bolted it. He has double bolted it. And you might as well just quit standing there, because the silence gets more and more deafening when you don't hear from God. He went on to write another time that there are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seems so once. Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity, and yet so very absent a help in time of trouble? Maybe that's where you're at with your relationship with God, that God is sure there on the good times, man. When we're having a party, woo, way God, way to go. But when life sucks, God, where are you? Right? We've been there. I've been there. I think you've been there too, if we're honest with ourselves. So let's just soak that in for a bit. Let's soak that in, that when we have the door of God shut in our face and we hear the latch get latched and we're standing there in the silence. Where is God? Why don't we always feel God? It's a question that we've all asked, and if you haven't, I hope it's a question that you do ask. And I want to give you three things that we can walk through today of why don't we always feel God. And the first one is this. Maybe you are over-sensationalizing it. Maybe we're just making too big of a deal. Look in John, in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So they asked Jesus, "What sign then will you give that you may see it and believe, that we may believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." You see, they're remembering this great thing that God was doing, that God for a bunch of years gave them bread every day to eat, not a low-carb diet. But God provided them for every day of their lives. We see in the Old Testament that God pulled the whole nation out of Egypt, and that they plundered Egypt on their way out. He said God made the Egyptians favorable to them, so whatever they asked for them, the Egyptians would give them. Do you understand what this means? That if you were going to leave, what you would do is go into your neighbor's house, and if you said, hey, can I have that TV? And they would say, yeah, sure, take it. Hey, can I have your new Jaguar? Yeah, sure, go ahead, take it. Whatever your neighbor has, if you went in there, all they had to do was ask, and God had made it so that the Egyptians would give them whatever they asked. They plundered them on the way out. Incredible, huge story. The Egyptians got a little upset later on when they came to found out what God had done against them. They chased them, but God would lead this nation by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of a cloud at the day. Can you imagine? That's an incredible GPS system. And all I've got is a Joan 2000. Turn here. Maybe you have one of those too. Careful, we're getting close, are we? God is good. And I've got my own money for lunch, I think, so we're all right. But is that how we treat God? That unless, God, you show up as a pillar of fire by night to show me exactly what I'm going to do, I'm not going to know how to do it. And he splits the Red Sea open so that they can go across on dry land. That's incredible. All these huge things that God does, but yet God doesn't do anything for me. Or does he? Or does he? We love the great big things of life that we cannot explain. We love seeing them. And oftentimes we even try and guilt God into doing the same thing for us. God, if you would just, then I could. How many, we should have, as we're now into the second semester for your students, we should have taken a poll before the first semester ended, maybe like semester test time. How many students here made lifetime deals with God? God, if you just get me through this test, I will. Right? We got a lot of missionaries coming up through the ranks because they made deals with God. How many of you have ever sat at the table with a paper Bible and said, God, I need you, and I know that you will open the Bible to the right place that I need for the day? And what some of you are expecting is, you know, you're reading, you want to read the words, thou shalt break up with this economy class boyfriend and get a better one. Right? Isn't that what we want? You shall switch from this job to that job and call this number. If that was in the Bible, how great would that be? How many times have I been in a part of a life group study before where we all agreed, it was a small men's study, and we thought, there is nothing that I would refuse to do for God if he would just send it to me in a FedEx box. Right? Who would not turn that down? Who we would all do what the FedEx box told us, and we think that we need a personal letter from God to me so that I know exactly what I can do, because I don't want to get out on the fringes. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be left out. I want everything to go right, and I want everything to be perfect, right? You know, hey, easy relationship with God. When the whole time God has written you a personal letter. It's called the Bible. God, have you ever sitting, I don't know, maybe you have not done this, but have you ever been sitting at a red light? Love sitting at red lights. You know, you got nothing better to do with your time. Sitting at a red light and you're going, God, if you're real, the light will turn green now. Is that you? Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But think back. If you've ever had an encounter with God in your life, if you have ever encountered God, maybe that first time that you encountered God in your life, I don't know. Do you remember that time? If you've had one, great. If you haven't, I hope that you will have one. I hope that you will step into a relationship with Jesus Christ because he wants to have a relationship with you. We'll get to that. But do you remember that time? Do you remember that feeling? I remember the wallpaper on the walls the day that I got saved and the wall sconces and a little bit, and that's all I remember. But I remember that time because it was different for me. It was a memory marker for me of the time that I first met Jesus to say, I give over my life to you. That's a big deal for me. Now, I know some people don't have that, and that doesn't mean you're not saved. Some people have a growing of faith in their life, and I believe it's okay. We read about it in the book of Acts. We'll go through it there another day. But can you remember a time when God showed up in your life? Real. Maybe for you it was when you were baptized, when we have these phenomenal baptisms that are here. We just had one, and we're setting up another one, and that's side note. But if you want to get baptized, put it on your connection card. We'll get a hold of you. But we have these baptisms, and it's as if They come out of the water, come out from death to life. And we even read about a baptism, a famous baptism in the Word of God when Jesus was baptized and he comes out of the water and the skies open up and a dove ascends and the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh, can you imagine being there? Maybe that's what has been for you. Do you remember when you were baptized? And God took a hold of your life. And you had that moment with God. Maybe it was at a retreat. I don't know. I used to be convinced that God was only in the mountains. Because it was in the mountains and we were on a mountain retreat or in the wilderness. And you know, maybe that's where God hangs out. But there comes a time in our lives where we all hit that time, just like C.S. Lewis did. And we hit the times where, God, where are you? What's wrong with me? Now, sometimes you might feel God, but sometimes you won't. We have to get honest with ourselves in what's going on and real with it, because if you always felt God, let's be honest, if you always felt that way about God, if you always had a mountaintop experience, you would not have any faith. Because you wouldn't need any. And I don't think that's the way that God wants our lives to work. You see, my life and my job is all about God. That's what I do. But I can still count to you on one hand the amount of experiences where all the hair on my body stood up. And one of those experiences, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that's my everyday life. Now, it's a whole ton better when I meet with you. I feel the joy in my step, and that probably leads to, hey, if you want to have coffee or lunch sometime, let's do this. Give me a call. Shoot me an email. Check out our brand new website that we launched out. We launched a whole new format for our website, lhwc.org. My email address is there. Let's do this thing together. I'll get back to that too, all right? But as we do this, there are lots and lots and lots of ordinary days in between the other days. Even between, we read in the Old Testament from Malachi to the New Testament, there's a span where God didn't say a word for 400 years. Maybe that's where you and I live, where God's just not ready to talk the way that you want him to talk right now. Of course, that may be that. It may be that we're over-sensationalizing it, but maybe, just maybe, your heart has been hardened. In Matthew 13, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly ever hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Do you understand what that means? Jesus was talking to a group of people. He was teaching a group of people, and he told this parable. He told this story, and later on, his disciples got him alone and said, "Why do you keep telling stories that aren't clear?" And Jesus told a story just like this. It was about a farmer. Now, I think this rings home because I think we have a few farmers in the room, and if I polled these farmers, I would bet I could get a pretty good percentage in response on this question. How much work do you do to prepare the soil before you put a seed into it? A lot, right? You know, maybe some more than others. I get, you know, I'm a city guy, so I'm walking on a thin edge here. But I see work going on before the planters hit the field. Because a farmer knows that the soil in which the seed goes into makes a big deal, right? That's true, right? Can't be too hot, but can't be too cold. Like we're worried about being too hot today. Maybe that's just me, I don't know. But can't be too cold, can't go out and plant now, a little too early. Can't be too dry, can't be too wet. Farmers are the most fickle people on the planet. I just don't, you know, it's got to be. Call me later, Randy. You can let me have it. We'll talk. I guess we're having lunch today. But Jesus tells this story no different than we would tell it today. There once was a farmer who went out and scattered his seed in the field. And Jesus makes a point to tell us about some different soil samples that are taken. One had a bunch of rocks in it. One had a bunch of weeds in it. One was the path that was ridden hard. And I know there's science behind why tractor tires do what tractor tires do, so they don't get too much compaction and da-da-da-da. Well, there was that, and then there was the good soil. You see, the seed was the same no matter where it fell. It wasn't the seed's fault. It was the soil's problem. And sometimes it wasn't even the soil's fault, it was the fact of life for the soil. You see, where the seed fell in the rocky soil, the rocks did a great thing by helping the soil heat up, and the sprout would go up. But then when it got really hot, it cooked that baby, and the seed died. And then the thorny soil is good, but you know, it's competition. It's competition. It's, you know, it's kind of like the Vikings could win the Super Bowl every year if they're one another teams. Who else am I having lunch with today? No, good luck today. I'll give you that. I got nobody in the game, so. All right, back to here. Okay. But that thorny soil, we get a seed that grows up, but it has so much competition that it can't get any nutrients, and it gets choked out, and the seed dies. And then there's the path where the seed can't even get in the soil. And so it's bird seed at that point, and the birds come away and take it away, and there is no plant to grow. But then there's that great soil, that great black soil with just the right contents of everything. And man, does the seed grow well in that. And that speaks to us. Jesus spoke in a parable, and nobody really seemed to understand. It's like, this guy is a city boy too, and he's talking about farming. I don't, you know. But then he explains it to his disciples, and he gets to the point of God's word, God's presence is the same all the time. What's the soil of your heart like? Is the soil of your heart so hard that I just don't tell me about it, all right? I want to believe in God, but he just didn't do what I wanted him to do. Forget it. Is your heart hard? Is your heart too busy with some things that we're too busy with our schedule and all the things in our life of I want to believe in God, but I got no time for that. If he wants to write me a personal letter and send it to FedEx, then I'll read it. Or are there too many thorns in your life? Is there too many rocks in your life that you started off and I really do want to have a relationship with God, but that's kind of where you stopped. You didn't put in the effort and put in the work that it's going to take to continue to grow and to mature in who God wants you to be. And you didn't take time to find and to refine your ethos, your character, and to uncover who God created you to be and what God has created for you to do that only you can do. You're looking for a God, but newsflash, it's not you. But God has a plan for each and every one of your lives to do what he created you to do in the purpose that he gave you to do it. Amen? Amen. Sign up for the Ethos class if you can't figure out another one to do. Let's do life together. But then, maybe you're in where that perfect soil is at. But in every farm that I have ever seen, in every crop that I have ever seen grow, there is always a nighttime. The sun is always present, the sun is always good, and the sun always grows. But there are times in our life where it's night, and we just don't see the sun the same way we wish we could. But I think that's a story of faith, that if we saw the sun all the time, would we really need any faith? But when our heart becomes calloused, and sin gets into our lives, and that's what sin does. Sin calluses our heart. Sin makes it so that we can't take anything in anymore. Maybe, you know, an adultery in a marriage causes lost intimacy. Is there a sin that you've gotten comfortable with in your own life? With adultery, porn, envy, lying, gluttony, laziness, gossip. What is it? What is it that's chasing after you, the thorns and the weeds of life that are just begging to choke you out? And have you gotten comfortable with your surroundings, and therefore you can't feel God? To be covered in sin, to be numb and where you can't feel God is just like you experienced this morning. That when you left your house, you left with a coat and gloves and hat and scarf and boots. Why? Because you didn't want to feel the cold, did you? I didn't see anybody walk here in shorts and a t-shirt this morning. You don't want to feel the cold. And sometimes you do the same thing because you don't want to feel God, so I'm going to cover myself up in what makes me feel good. So that if I don't have to listen to God nagging on me all the time, then I won't have to put up with it. But in the very next breath, you can't figure out why your life's in the toilet or why you can't have any intimacy in your life or why things won't work out for you or a myriad of questions that we have. When we get caught then in the trap of life doesn't work this way, okay, I've heard it enough, Pastor Brian. You're telling me sin doesn't work in my life. All right, fine, whatever. I'll go to church. And you're here, and you're going to church, and I'll even serve at the door and open the door, and I'll give you a couple nickels in the plate, and all right, I'll go sit at a life group. But see, all that does when we do that, with that attitude, is that talks more about our performance than it does the presence of who God is in our life. That we talk about how we perform and what we do. And yes, we need to do stuff. God created us to do stuff. And I think there's the right stuff that we should do. And next week, we're going to talk about this as we launch forward some new things for Living Hope. That when you come to Living Hope, whether you come your first time and you know God or you don't know God, from the time that you cross over and you are a fully devoted follower of Christ, there are five things that we are going to want to make sure that you know to help you in your journey to being a fully devoted follower of Christ. But you see, we can do those five things in a religion, or we can do those five things in a relationship. Next week, we're going to talk about the difference of what that means, because whether we do a religion or a relationship really depends on what kind of soil we're going to use and what kind of soil we're talking about. So maybe your heart's been hardened. I don't know. You talk about that. The third one is this. Maybe God wants to draw you closer. If you knew that you could draw closer to Christ, that God would draw you in closer, but you had to go through pain and suffering to get there, would you be willing to do it? Would you be willing to go through X to get closer to God? Or do I want to believe in God, but I have to have a pain-free life? If that's you, you're lying to yourself. And maybe God's wanting to draw you closer. You see, maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but God just wants to draw you closer. What if the pain you're experiencing in life right now is not because of you, but it's because God wants to draw you closer? God wants you to pay a little more attention to him. You see, absence makes the heart grow fonder. We've all heard that. And we've also heard that familiarity breeds contempt. But is it the absence of God that makes your heart grow fonder for him? You see, when we get familiar with God, I don't believe we get contempt with God. I believe we just get that much more hungry. As we talked about last week, the fear of losing stuff, that we get to an age, the older we get, that we get fearful to lose what we have. Because we reach that point, and as I'm approaching 50 like a race car, holy cow, you start to have those thoughts, don't you, of you know what, if this all goes bad, there's not enough life in front of me to make up for that. Now what? Trust, faith, life with God. You see, we have to put all of that before him, that the hard challenges, the hard suffering, those times in our lives produce the best in us. Any sports team, okay, whether your team is still in play or not, we're going to watch some football today and for a few more weeks, and you know what? When does the team seem to be at their best? When their back's up against the wall. Why is it that stinking Tom Brady is so good at the end of the fourth? I hate that. But when Tom Brady's back is up against the wall, he shines the brightest, doesn't he? And when you follow Christ and your back is up against the wall, Christ will shine the brightest in you and through you. Almost should make us think that we don't want the good times in life because we don't grow during the good times of life. We relax. But that's not all bad either. Because sometimes we need to relax from all the garbage in life, or at least assess the garbage in life so that we can get at it with God. Maybe you need a good time today. I don't know. But in Acts 17, it says, from one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God marked out the boundaries of you and I to know when we're going to be born, when we're going to die, and what's in the middle. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God wants to draw you closer. And sometimes he's going to prick you with a pin to see if you're being awake, to see if you're being moldable, to see if you're going to move, or if you just have to have it perfect every day of your life. God wants you to draw closer to him. When you don't eat, getting closer to noon, start to get hungry, don't you? When you don't feed on the Word of God and take time for the camaraderie and the community of the body of Christ, you're going to start to get hungry. When you don't drink, you get thirsty. When you don't feel God, I don't know about you, but when I don't feel God, I want him all the more. So I don't know where you're at today, and I want to follow God, but, or I want to believe in God, but, or I want to feel God, but. If you're not feeling him today, reach out for him. He wants to be with you. Just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent. We've got to understand that. We should have printed that out so you can take it home and put it on your mirror, put it in your car or wherever on your desk. Just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent in your life. If God was truly absent in your life, trust me, you would know it. Don't believe that everything has to be with what you feel. Our feelings aren't facts. Our feelings can even lead us astray sometimes. But read about this in Jeremiah 29, that you will seek me and find me, God says. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. I think that's incredibly good news for us. That if you seek after God to know his will, to know his way, and to be a part of his community, he will be found by you. God wants you to experience him. Occasionally there's going to be goosebumps involved, but more often than times there's not. There's a lot of times we're going to have just ordinary, everyday, simple moments in our lives. Don't rush past those. There are going to be times in our lives where life's not going to go quite according to plan. Don't give up on those. Don't give up on the community of who the church is supposed to be. I had a great week this week. I had some meetings in Rapid City, with some district meetings, and I got to meet with some other pastors. And as we sat and as we talked, as it is here, it is in many other places. And I'm talking about the not just being alone. I'm talking about the community. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about that. Let alone the relationship with God, with us. What are we doing with the relationships with one another? What are we allowing to take place inside of the relationships that is causing us to fracture apart? What is the sin that is involved in our own lives that causes our hearts to be hardened and to say no to the fellowship of the believers of Christ? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching to the crowd, and he tells the crowd, when you take your offering to the altar, that's a good thing, and that's what we all need to do. When you bring your offering to the altar, And then it says, and you remember that someone has something against you. Okay? Those words are important. Because it doesn't say when you go to the altar and you remember you've got something against somebody else, that's a whole different ballgame. But it's taking this to the next level. That when you go to the altar with your gift and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your offering there and go and try and be reconciled with that person, then come back and finish offering your gift. Do you see the next level of engagement that we, the church, are supposed to engage in? Do you know somebody that has something against you? Whether you've forgiven them, whether you have something against them or not, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you know somebody that has something against you? It is now your responsibility to try. Because I'm sick to death of the community of Jesus Christ being fractured because we're getting personalities in the way, and because we're getting feelings in the way, and because we're getting preferences in the way. And enough's enough. Jesus Christ did not die so that we could have our way. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that he could forgive our sins, so that we could follow after him in the grace that he has given to us, so that we could show that same grace to someone else. If the community can't be the community in Christ, we're dead. If the church can't come together as the body of Christ, we might as well forget it. There is no life outside the body. My challenge to you today is to take the beautiful grace that God has offered each and every one of us. Whether it's your fault or not, whether you know about it, I think you know about it. But go to that person, try and have coffee with someone, try and do something. You can't judge how the other person is going to react, but you now have the responsibility given to you by Jesus Christ himself that if somebody has something against you, to try and right the relationship. That's huge. But what if you challenge that relationship to do the right thing and you come together and a community is formed and a bond is made new and a friendship is reborn or something new is created? What if? I think that's a beautiful scene. But we cannot do this alone. And it's not all your fault, and it's not all my fault, and it's not all their fault, and it's not all whatever. I don't know what it is for you. But we must try. If we leave this life without trying, we have truly hampered God's ability to work in our lives. But let's see the glory of God, an amazing sunrise. Let's see the glory of God in an embrace when my daughter screams in a fatherly embrace. Let's see it when Sam is out playing soccer and he kicks a goal and he gives it back to God. Let's see what happens when you're praying without ceasing. That's not this 24 hours and 7 days a week. That's being aware of what God is doing and the relationship then, the part that you have to play in it. That how can you offer grace at work tomorrow? How can you offer grace to that family member that truly needs it? How can you offer that grace to someone that you can't even stand to see, let alone to talk with? Because you know that the grace that God offered you is once and for all of eternity, to spend every living day with him forever. We can do this. You can do this. I can do this. We can do this together. And imagine the community that would be created by it. Is that something that would excite you? Amen? We can do this, but we've just got to take one step. One step. Do the next right thing. That's it. And we can create a community that was truly created by God for us. How are you going to experience God today? That's my final question. How are you going to experience God today? Are you going to be a part of a car accident? Brenda Arnson was in a car accident last night, broke her arm, got kind of beat up. Hi, Brenda, if you're online. Is that how you're going to experience God's beautiful grace of life today? Maybe it's a sickness. I know there's cancer. I know there's a back surgery that needs to happen. I know there's all kinds of colds and flu going on. How are you going to experience Christ today? Maybe it's through, maybe you're going to be a grandparent. Casa's had a baby this week. Grandma and Grandpa are excited. I was out in Spearfish staying with a friend, and they're about to be grandparents, and she had to come out and show me all the cute little baby's outfits Grandma's bought for grand, you know. I'm like, I don't care. But Grandma does. You may not care, but God does. Maybe it's a husband and a wife that's decided to try again and put things back together. Maybe it's a student that survived last semester, and they now know that God wants them to do their best and to get after their schoolwork, and they're stepping into that, and they're starting to do a little better. How are you going to experience God today? Today, take your family to lunch. Do not go to lunch alone. If you're going to have to go to lunch alone, come see me. We'll go to lunch. But I want you to experience God as a community today. I want you to experience God at lunchtime today. Wherever that is, whatever that is, think about how you're experiencing God today. We're going to sing a closing song, and I'm going to hang out up here. And if you want to pray today, I'd love to pray with you today. Just come on and hang out, and we can do that. But pray with me if you would. God, thank you for being here. Your presence is always amongst us. You've told us that your presence is never void of us. We just sometimes don't get to feel you. But God, turn our hearts and our lives today to the presence of who you are and to what you're doing in our lives. And whether our heart has been hardened, God, help us to soften that. Help us to give up our sin, to ask for forgiveness. Last week we talked about on-demand God, that God is not ours to command and demand things of, but there is one thing that God is on demand of, and that's when we ask for forgiveness. God is always on the demand to forgive us. God is always there to forgive a heart that is wanting to be made brand new. I hope that's your heart today. And if you don't know Jesus in a real way, today can be that first step for you. Today can be that day where you realize that your heart is hardened and you have acted against God and you have sin in your life. Just ask God, God, would you forgive me of my sin? And he will. And ask God, God, will you come into my life and will you help me to walk life in a better way? And he will. And that's it. It's by the grace of God that he has given you this gift. There is nothing that you have to do. But there's all kinds of things that we can do. God, may that be our battle cry today as we go from this place to lunch, to work, to the next day, to the next week. God, may we take Sunday with us all the way through Thursday and Friday. Come back and worship you again. And we will count it praise, and we will count it all glory.